It's always a good thing to praise God. You can't go wrong. Absolutely not. Nor can you go wrong if you'd open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. With all the things that have gone on in the world recently, I am reminded this day of something my nanny used to say, because, you know, we're all challenged in life. Well, actually, she said two things that I always think of. The one I thought of specifically today was, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. And in life, it seems that way. Sometimes, you know, you think that you're shortchanged or you're challenged unfairly or whatever the situation might be. And then you come across some poor soul who has it so much worse. And we really do have so very, 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 very much to be thankful for. First of all, very privileged people. We live in the greatest nation of the world. We have the greatest things to access in terms of, you know, our lifestyles. The lives we lead are so much better than any place else. Even if we're not really well healed, you know, even if you don't have a lot of money, this is still the best place to be. And on top of all that, we have God's Word. And for that, there's no comparison. There is nothing you can compare to the greatness of God's Word. So many people in the world just don't have it. They have religion, perhaps. They might have doctrines of men, church creeds and things of that nature, but we have God's Word. Now, we may not understand every jot and tittle, but we do our best, and we have enough of a comprehension of it to where we can appreciate what God has done for us, what He will do for us, and how we are to behave in our lives. So with that in mind, I thought that I would share today with you on the subject of being in love with God. In Love with God is the title of this teaching. And coinciding with Project 2010, I thought that how we would like to view this is that we expand that we increase our love for God in the year ahead. Isaiah 6 has this tremendous passage where God calls Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, the skirts thereof, you know, his mantle filled the temple. Just, these are just figurative expressions of how glorious this vision is, what it was, a vision. And the same vision or a part of it appears in Revelation. We'll look at that after we look at this. But this is what Isaiah saw. He did not have the 66 canon of the Bible like you and I have, with all of the different writings from the different holy men of God who were moved by Holy Spirit. He didn't have Genesis to Revelation. He had a vision. He had visions. He had revelation from God. And perhaps he wrote some scrolls, but that's about it. We have so much, much more than he had. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain or two. He covered his face, and with twain or two. He covered his feet, and with twain or two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that's really what I wanted to look at. This great revelation that he had is punctuated sharply by, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Holy, holy, holy. And God doesn't use triple reflectives for no reason. Holy, holy, holy. It indicates he's completely holy. There is no lack in his holiness. He is completely holy. And boy, are we blessed. Let's just read a couple more verses to finish out the passage. But that's what I wanted to show you. This was in Isaiah's calling, that God punctuated this great vision by showing Isaiah how holy, holy, holy he is. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This was his attitude. What humility he expressed. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Most people are so arrogant in God's presence, just so egotistical. And yet, look at this man. Look at the humility that he felt. He wasn't even worthy to see because he was a man of unclean lips. This is Isaiah the prophet, one of the greatest prophets of all time. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now, of course, that was figurative, so that he knew he could go and speak, because he said he was a man of unclean lips. How could he speak the word if his lips were unclean? What humility. What great love for God. What a tremendous understanding of just how holy, holy, holy God is, and how far away, far removed man is from that state. Certainly as a result of Adam's transgression in the garden, which separated all mankind from God. And that great separation put man in great need, fixing a vast gulf between God and man. But how blessed we are that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has spanned that chasm. And now we have access to the Lord God, holy, holy, holy. And I also heard, verse 8, the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. That was his attitude. People today don't even want to speak on God's behalf. This man, with the humility that he had, understanding that he was so far removed from the holy, holy, holiness of the Lord God, and yet he was willing that quickly to go and speak. And he, God said, Go. Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. And then this passage here comes up again in something that Jesus Christ had said when he quoted Isaiah. This people, their heart is far from me. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. In fact, in Matthew 15, in verse 7, talking about making God's command of no effect because of the tradition they insisted on keeping, the religion. Verse 7, he said, You hypocrites, Jesus said this to them. Well, did Isaiah, the man we just read about, prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There's another place in the Word where Jesus said this, quoted the same passage again, part from this passage, talking about their hearts being gross, their ears being stopped, and so forth. But we need to understand, just like Isaiah did, just like the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us, that God is holy, holy, holy. And that we should love him with all that we are and be willing to go and do what he tells us to go and do. As I said, Revelation 4 has that same prophecy in it of the vision that Isaiah saw. Here, of course, Revelation would be John who saw this. And John, the Apostle John, saw this. Chapter 1, I looked and behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Still future things, but he got to see it. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Again, this is a vision. It was revelation. Not unlike what Isaiah saw in a vision. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face like as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy of adoration, worthy of praise, worthy of all the love that we can muster in our hearts. In fact, it's the first and great commandment, Deuteronomy, please, chapter 6. Children of Israel, you know, we can't neglect the Old Testament. How then would we understand the New? So much truth in the Old, things that took place, prophecies of things that would and have taken place, and prophecies of things that have yet to take place. Great direction, great guidance, great understanding. This is all God's Word, not just a part of it. We dare not pick and choose what we think is the best part. No, not like a side of beef, which most people make the Word of God like a side of beef. You know, we're just going to take the part we like and throw the rest out. Let's just take the loin, you know. Let's just take the sirloin. Let's just take the filet mignon and leave the rest. No, it's all God's Word. Now these are the commandments, verse 1, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do in the land whither you go to possess it. Now you remember the children of Israel were being led to the promised land, a land of milk and honey, from slavery and bondage to a land of promise. That thou mightest fear, that is to say, reverence, respect, and love, the Lord God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel. The modern Jews, and I guess the Jews of antiquity, refer to this passage as the Shema. Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now here's the Shema, or the beginning of it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Christianity in mass has sort of rejected that notion and made it as though there are 3 gods. In fact, if you were to go into the internet and you were to look up some of these different ministries, churches, what have you, and then look and see what they believe and why they believe it, you would find that the greater percentage of them, one of the first things they talk about is believing in 3 gods. And here's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that is throughout the entire scripture. That same truth. One God. One God. One God. Throughout the entire scripture. This is the beginning of the first and great commandment. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And of course, it goes on, and the great promises of the promised land. Almost every bit of that is corrupted today by both Christianity, or religious Christianity, and religious Judaism. Almost every part of it. The binding of the word of God upon the hand and the frontlet between the eyes has been reduced to a small plastic container with a scripture in it, held on one's head with some kind of a band, sort of like the mushing headlamps that I use when I feed my dogs at night. You know, it's got the headlamp between the eyes, and that's not what he was talking about. Between the eyes, meaning in your mind, the word in your mind. And the writing on the doorpost of the house has been reduced to this little, what do they call it, a mezuzah? Something like that. Something like that. You see it on the doorpost. In fact, I know I've mentioned this here before in this teaching hall, but when we lived in New York City, many of the apartments we rented and houses we rented had those little things from previous tenants. They would be painted over. But they were there, and you could see it looked like a little scroll with a few Hebrew characters on it. That's not what he's talking about. Nor was he talking about loving three gods. If you don't know the first part of the great commandment, then the remainder of it escapes you. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord our God is one. One Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Those words shall be in thine heart. If you lose the first part of it, if you misconstrue the first part of it, surely the second part of it will escape you. This is the first and great commandment. This appears again and again. Look in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. And, pick it up, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? So this is a requirement that God demanded of Israel. But to fear, that is to say, to respect, to reverence, the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord hath a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is to this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. They couldn't see. They got to the place in their religion where they couldn't see that the true circumcision was that in the heart and not in the flesh. They thought, though they began to think in their religious doctrine, that if they simply were circumcised in the flesh, that they had met the requirement. But that's not true. It's what's in the heart that God looks at. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. You read in the book of Acts how some of the apostles who were raised in Judaism were astounded that the Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised, that they would be saved simply by accepting Jesus. as their Savior and believing God raised him from the dead, that by faith they would be saved, and had nothing to do with pomp and circumstance, religion, ceremony, and so forth. And it's astounding to me that a man like Peter could stand up and say, wow, I perceive now that God is not a respecter of persons. This was not a new concept. God has never been a respecter of person. That came from men. And men today are still respecters of person. They are. We're just listening to a song before you guys got here. I don't even know who sings it, but the name of it is The Measure of a Man. And the vocalist sings about, I know that the measure of a man is not in the stature of his height or his ability to do this or that. God looks on the heart. It's not how tall you are. It's not how handsome you are, how beautiful you are. It's not how well-dressed you are. It isn't any of those things. It isn't how well-educated you are. It's what's in the heart. Because that's where God looks. Really, really very simple. Love the Lord God Almighty with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. Look in Mark 12. We want to kindle this love we have for God. We want to fan it into an open flame. We don't want to let it cool. We don't want to let it become a burning ember. We want to fan it into an open flame. This is part of Project 2010 in my mind. Last time we were together, we looked at enlarging the heart. This is perhaps the greatest way of enlarging one's heart. Mark 12, and let's see, we'll pick it up in verse 29. One of the scribes came, and I'll read verse 28 to you. Came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving he had answered well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? He asked Jesus, and Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, look, I didn't write that. I don't care what all of these other ministers, pastors, bishops, priests, whatever they call themselves are. There's one God. Jesus Christ said that. The entire Word of God confirms that. The devil spirits that Jesus confronted confirmed that. You can read it in your Bible. I don't care what they believe. I don't care how many of them say differently. I don't care how many statements of faith they draw up, and statements of belief and what we believe. I don't care if they're sold out on this Trinity thing. I don't care. The first and great commandment is one God. And that is punctuated by you love that one God with all your, here it says, heart, soul, mind, strength. That's the first commandment. You can't get into the second part of it if you don't get into the first part of it. It's just logical, isn't it? With anything in life, if you compromise the first part of something, then the rest of it is not the same. Think of a recipe. Maybe you have some recipe for, you know, some great dish. If you compromise, I mean, there's a certain basic fundamental way of presenting this great recipe you have, whether it be the way it's cooked, which many times that has to do with it, the way it's cut and laid out, the ingredients. But if you compromise any of that, it's not the same anymore, is it? It could taste like, I don't know, bleh, right? Whereas if it was done properly, it'd be wonderful. What's true for anything? It's true for anything. You can't be keeping this first and great commandment. You cannot be loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you don't know that the Lord our God is one, and he is holy, holy, holy. Now, just because he says he's holy, holy, holy doesn't mean there's three of them. But that, you know, you laugh, but that's the kind of logic that these folks use to try to draw people into believing that. One God, and him alone to love and worship. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. You got to get into the first one before you can get into the second one. You got to complete the first one in its entirety and accurately, or else forget the second one. I don't care what they say and do. There's nothing greater than that. For me, that's simple. It really is. The first one for me is simple. How to do it, and we're going to look at also, because that too is simple. And the scribe said, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. That guy understood it, and he wasn't even, he was looking to tempt Jesus and everything. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, Jesus saw that this man answered discreetly. He said, well, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And they didn't ask him any more questions after that. Look in Luke 10. This same truth comes up again and again. This is followed by that record on what we know as the Good Samaritan. You remember that. Verse 27, Jesus answered this lawyer who was tempting him about how does he inherit eternal life. And Jesus' answer was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And, I take it back. The man said this to Jesus. Let's just read it in its context so I don't give you the wrong idea here. Verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, as he did many times, answered that question with a question, which is sometimes a good way to deal with your adversaries. When someone is looking to trip you up, sometimes the best way to deal with it is answer their question with a question. And he said, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And then the man said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And then the man asked, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gave that great parable on mercy with the Good Samaritan, who showed mercy on the man that was waylaid by highwaymen. The same man who was bleeding and dying, and the priest and the Levite walked by him, the same man. So it's just a great truth. But we have to ask ourselves, well, just how, with a capital H-O-W, do we do this? How do we love God? First of all, you have to recognize there's one God. That's simple enough. But then how? How? And that, you know, we've looked at this before, but we're going to look at it again, because it's so simple that sometimes the simplicity of things, it kind of evade us. 1 John chapter 5. Simple answer. It's not a complicated answer. You know, truth is always simple. Error is often quite complicated. Now, sometimes it might not be easy to do, but it's simple. And there's a difference between what's easy and what's simple, what's hard and what's complicated. Easy and hard just refer to effort. Simple and complicated refer to understanding and being able to ferret out. This is simple. Now, it might take some doing, some effort. We have to, you know, align our lives up with the Word. But the simplicity of it is, it's just stunning. Whosoever believeth, 1 John 5, verse 1, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that's begotten of him. In that phrase, love him that begat, you also love him that is begotten of him, is a reference back to the content and meaning of the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. Him that begat is God. And him that's begotten of him are all of God's children, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, in this particular verse, because he's the only begotten Son of God. By this we know that we love the what? The children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. And I just love how simple this is, how plain it is. Not even a fool could err here. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, what is simpler than that? That is so plain and straightforward, how can anyone miss it? Keep his commandments. Well, where do we find his commandments? In the scripture. And what is the first and great commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love him with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind and strength. And understanding, Luke adds. Everything we are, in other words. With our actions, with our words, with our mind, with our heart, with our bodies, with where we go, with what we do, everything. We keep his commandments. And the very first one, the great one, there's none greater than that. Isn't that simple? Isn't that beautiful? I just love simple things. I don't like things that are complicated. Who does? Who likes complicated things? Nobody does. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8. You know, begins with this great truth that there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Begins with that great truth. And then it goes on, the law of the Spirit of life, verse 2, and Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. We're free from it. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Your margin should read, sacrifice for sin. That is the correct translation. Jesus Christ is a sacrifice for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind, they're obedient to the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit are obedient to the things of the Spirit. It's a figure of speech. The word mind, do mind, is left out in the second part to emphasize it. You would read it this way. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's what we mind. That's what we obey. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, a peaceful life. Isn't that what we all desire? Doesn't everybody really desire a peaceful life? Anybody with a sound mind does, surely. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And we want to please him. But you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So much for the brotherhood of man. So much for a little spark of the divine in everyone. It isn't. Read it again. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell, but if in you. Now, if any man have not, verse 9, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the children of God. See, verse 12, sometimes when you read the Word of God, you have to ask yourself not only what does it say, but what is it not saying? So let's just read that again before we finish this little passage. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Well, if I'm not a debtor to the flesh, that doesn't mean I'm not indebted. What it isn't saying is I'm indebted to the Spirit to live after the Spirit. That's what it's not saying. And for me, that speaks more loudly when it doesn't say it sometimes than when it does. Silence can be a very powerful thing. 4, verse 15. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, it's that simple. It's that simple. It's like it says in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's that simple. To love God is to keep his commandments. How can a person say that they love God and not keep his commandments? And how can they say they keep his commandments if the first and great commandment, which there is none greater, is broken? How can you say that? Look, I'm just being logical and honest here. Because I'm about fed up with all the religiosity that I have seen in this world of ours. And it's not getting any better. It's getting worse all the time. There's no deliverance in religion. There's deliverance in God, in his Son, in his Word, in truth. Look in Psalm 19. Fantastic and beautiful passage in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. How can you not know there's a God when you look up to the sky? It's so beautiful, so huge, so much bigger than man. And if you go back in history far enough, scripturally speaking, you learn that the word of God regarding the coming of the Messiah is written in the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You can't escape the sky. You can't escape the word of God, because it's written in the sky. Men and women may run and hide from it, but where are you going to go where you don't have the sky for a canopy? And all of the bodies celestial, as well as the sun and the moon. Where are you going to go to escape that? And yet there are some who have turned that into astrology. Astrology. I read recently an article, or I didn't actually read it, I skimmed it because it was nauseating to me. But the minister who wrote it referred to the Magi as astrologists. Imagine that. Astrologists. Give me a break. I bet they'd be surprised to learn that they were astrologists. You know, the Magi, those that got to see the young child Jesus and his mother Mary in the house as they followed his star. Men from the east, from Persia, the Magi. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. That's talking about the word of God. Converting the soul. Well, how do you convert your soul? That's how. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's positive. It's sure. It's not complex. It's simple. It's exact. It's solid. The statutes of the Lord are right. We can't say that about anything else. Rejoicing the heart. You know, sometimes the world wants you to think that things that are wrong are a rejoicement to your heart. They're not. This is how people wind up smoking and drinking and doing drugs, because they think it's going to make their heart merry. And what do they find out? They find out just the opposite is true. Or people who are promiscuous. People, you know, young people are led into promiscuity today with the lure of this is going to be a rejoicing. This is going to be great. You're going to be really happy. Until you got an STD or you're treated like a tin can that's kicked to the curb or something like that, right? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Today, that's all they talk about is gold, right? Gold coins. Gold, which would you rather trust in? The dollar or gold? Gold has never been worth nothing. Well, the Word of God is always valuable, more so to be desired than fine gold even. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by the commandments of the Lord, thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great what? Reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, we can't understand our own errors. We need God to help us. We do. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And I love this 14th verse. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Word of God. It has such depth and meaning to me, such great heart. And I desire this to be me, to be my heart's song. I'm not saying it always is. I don't know anybody who can say that other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's my greatest desire. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a great goal that is for 2010. To let not only the words of your mouth, but the meditations of your heart, your innermost thoughts, to be acceptable in God's sight. I know it sounds like a tall order, but it's possible with God's help. With men, this is impossible. But with God, this is possible. Psalm 57. Here's one way of achieving this. It's called stayed mind. It's one way to achieve this and increase our love for God. Verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. A stayed mind, fixing your mind on God's word, meditating on God's word. Just get yourself in a quiet place every now and again, daily if you can, more than once if you can. Quiet place, no phone. Throw the cell phone away. Lock the door. Turn the light down a little bit. And just get quiet with the Father and meditate on His Word and on the beauty of His divine presence. Stay your mind on Him, not on all the things in the world. The world would have our minds and the thoughts in our minds to be like popcorn in a popcorn machine. We want to control our thoughts, control our minds. That's one great way of increasing our love for God and our praise for Him. Look in Psalm 72. This is the last of David's prayers, according to most of these Bible versions. It's the 20th verse is the last. We're going to look at verse 18. And we know David to be a man after God's own heart, for God himself said that. So one of the things we could desire of God is to give us a heart like David's. Blessed be the Lord God, verse 18, the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. He doesn't do bad things. Doesn't matter what people say, he only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's the end of David's prayers in the Psalms. David, the sweet psalmist. Blessed be his glorious name. You know, Jesus said something similar to that in Luke 11. When asked by the disciples how to pray, what's the proper way to pray, he said in verse 1, came to pass, Luke 11, 1, that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, first thing, hallowed be thy name. First thing, holy be thy name. That's what hallowed means. Holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One Lord, and we shall love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our understanding. Love the Lord thy God. Hallowed, holy be his name. Holy be his name. God has a name. It's holy. And not only is his name holy, but everything he stands for is holy. Everything about him is holy. A lot of times when you read name, it's everything that he stands for. Like when you read in the name of Jesus Christ, it's everything that the Lord Jesus Christ stands for. Everything that he paid for. Everything that was bought and redeemed for us by him is represented by his name. God's name is holy, holy, holy. Hallowed, first thing. And then, of course, so that you don't forget, this is just a manner of praying. Matthew 6. Because today's religions have twisted this into what Jesus said it shouldn't be, what he cautioned against. Now, other Christians have tossed this whole passage out, and I want to tell you, don't toss the baby out with the bathwater. When you're done washing baby, and you have to get rid of the bathwater because it's dirty, you just get rid of the bathwater, yeah? You keep baby, right? Might regret that in 15 years, but you keep baby, right? Okay. So, many Christians will quote this and call it the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus taught them to pray. The first thing was, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It was a manner of prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Something we should be believing for. That we respect God, that his name is respected, that because we understand it's holy, that we know there's one God and we love him, and he's our Father. And even though he's our Father, we recognize the fact that he's holy, that his name is holy, and everything it represents is holy. And then that we want to see his kingdom come here on earth. It doesn't mean that we're to pray those exact words. So you have these two schools of thought. The one, they recite it. You could probably get 90% of Christians could recite this from heart. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in earth as it is in heaven, so forth. Give us this day our daily bread. You all know that, right? That's the one school. The other school is, that's not how you pray. You just throw the whole thing out. No, because Jesus said here in verse 7 of chapter 6, he said, when thou prayest, enter in your closet, and when you shut the door, pray to the Father who is in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. And then he says, after this manner pray ye. So we're not to do vain repetition, and yet what are the ones who have kept this prayer, what do they do with it? They do. It's vain repetition. Vain means it's empty. It's to no purpose. It serves no purpose. It has meaningless results. It's disappointing. What we are to do is acknowledge in this prayer how we are to pray. That we're to understand that God's name is holy. That he's our Father. He's up there. We're not up there. We're down here. He's above. We're below. We want his kingdom to come. That means we want to see Jesus Christ return. And we're to be forgiving and so forth. It's all in there. These are things that should be the elements of our prayer life. Not that we pray this in a rote fashion. You understand? And it begins with, hallowed be thy name. Holy, holy, holy is the name of the Lord God Almighty. His name is hallowed. His name is holy. Well, have you ever felt not so holy? Look in 1 Peter. Let's read 1 Peter here, chapter 1. We're to be holy. But sometimes we don't feel that way, right? Well, it's not feelings anyway. Praise God for that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. we are exhorted to be holy. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, again, that's keeping the commandments, fashioning yourselves not according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're to be holy, obedient children. Holy, obedient children. Our God is holy, holy, holy. Our Father, his name is holy. Yahweh, it's a holy name. He's holy. We are to be holy like him. And as we keep his commandments and walk in righteousness, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This he can do through the blood of Jesus Christ. But sometimes you just don't feel that way. Or did you ever feel that you and God are just so far apart right now? I am so far removed from being in his will. Do you ever feel like that? Where you think, oh Lord, where is God? Why am I so alone here? Why am I am such a screw up. I am just a... Have you ever felt like that? Look in Psalm 22. For a simple solution. Because you're never far from God. Feelings don't mean anything, but let's correct them. How does one correct that? Look in verse 1. Here you have the psalmist. And, of course, this particular psalm has been taken to misconstrue the final words of Jesus on the cross. He never said, why hast thou forsaken me? He never said that. But the psalm here says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night session, and I am not silent. Now you know Jesus didn't pray like that. He told those that said, you know, we could be delivered. He said, don't you know that if all I had to do was ask and I could have 72,000 angels at my disposal? He could have walked right off that cross had he wanted to. So, this is the psalmist's heart. And sometimes, I don't know, have you felt like that? I know I have. Well, here's the answer. Thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You want God to inhabit your life? Praise him. That's what we are to do. It's really that simple. And if you read here, the psalmist gets to the place where he remembers. Because sometimes you feel like that, but then you remember. God inhabits the praises of his people. If you're feeling low and you're feeling like you're not doing what you should do, or you feel separated somehow, alienated, you're not really, but if you feel that way, just start praising God. Just start thanking him and praising him and loving him and doing everything you can do to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's very simple. Look in Psalm 50, verse 23. Just read a few more psalms and then we'll call her good. Some of these are just too wonderful to miss. Verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Psalm 145. Towards the back of the book of Psalms. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh all that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear, reverence him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserveth all that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Psalm 146, while we're here, verse 2. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. It's such a simple solution. Just keep praising God. That should be the first thing in your mind in the morning. Before your feet hit the floor, when you roll the covers back, drag your butt out of bed in the morning. The first thing should be, praise God. Thank you, Father, Father, I love you with all my heart. You are wonderful. Praise God. Bless your wonderful holy name. Should be the first thing. It's simple. And make it a part of your heart. And then, of course, keep his commandments. How can you say you love him if you don't keep his commandments? People say, well, I this, I that, but they don't obey, they don't listen, so it's just, that doesn't cut it. And Psalm 86, verse 12. And then just one more after this. Verse 12 says, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. See how his name keeps coming up? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's all part of loving God. If you think God's name is Jesus, then you got a problem already, because he says it's not. That's not his name. It's not. It's Yahweh. Jesus' name is Jesus. My name is Linus. You have a name, right? So does God. And his name is holy. And that first and great commandment, you can't keep the second part of it if you don't keep or understand or acknowledge the first part of it. I don't care who you are. Look, I didn't write the book, But that's what it says. And the last verse I want to go to is the very last verse in the book of Psalms. Always makes me think of my mom, because she said, this is why roosters crow first thing in the morning. And they do. Birds sing first thing in the morning, even here in winter, right? Some beautiful songbirds. Lately, I've been hearing some young eaglets out in our pasture. Can hear them chirping and stuff out there. Verse 6 of Psalm 150. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I guess I could think about that when my Malamutes howl. They don't howl for no reason. Praise ye the Lord. That's God's way of garnering praise from the animal kingdom. So what we want to do in this coming year, and I know you want to do this, I know you want to do this with all your heart, because I know in your heart you love God with everything you are, but don't you want to increase that? I know you do. I do. Who wouldn't? Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be in love with you, and Father, thank you for helping us to live up to the great calling that you've called us to with greater aplomb. Thank you for your tremendous word. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to approach unto you, even though you are holy, 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 that we too can be holy, obedient children as we are obedient to the commands in your word and praise you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name, amen.